Good morning. I have the privilege of spending a week here with you, and this will be the longest training session I have ever done. I'm excited about the potential of doing a whole week training session, because if you stick with me this whole time, you should be totally comfortable by the time we're ready to leave here to go home and give successful Bible studies. This new series is entitled Thunder in the Holy Land. How many of you have seen it on 3ABN? So a number of you have seen it. It's been airing on 3ABN. It was not designed to be a television show to entertain you. It was designed from the ground up to be a Bible study. Why? Well, because I met a pastor, and that pastor had created a method of Bible study where he just basically revived the Duquesne projector concept. And then he took the cup, or the bucket, the gospel bucket, and he plugged all the holes of where we've been leaking and not having success. And he did it so winsomely. And he does it, he's one of those kind of people, I hold him in highest regard, he's one of those kind of people that if you work with him in the office, you'd think that he never does anything. Because he moves slow, he talks slow, there's no flash, there's no flare, there's no dramatics with him. He just gets an amazing amount of stuff done. And the Lord guided Pastor Chuck, and when I saw that method, I thought, this is what I should have been having all along. And because of that, we now have Thunder in the Holy Land. So as we begin today, I'd like to talk to you about sharing the faith and the experience of Jesus. On Sunday, December 26, 2004, there was an undersea mega thrust earthquake. Third largest earthquake ever recorded on a seismograph, 9.1 to 9.3 on the Richter scale. What resulted was a tsunami that in just a few hours killed, are you listening? Over 230,000 people in 14 countries, inundating coastal communities with waves. Up to 98 feet high. Now, you just think about a wave 98 foot high coming at you. Do you know how high 98 feet is? That's a 10-story building. That's a 10-story building coming at you. It's very disturbing. If you want to have nightmares, just go on YouTube and type in this tsunami, storm, and watch the home videos of people who were there. It's the most disturbing thing. Well, most of you are probably unaware that there was in Phuket a resort right on the beach called the JW Marriott. And on the shore of the JW Marriott, there were some people vacationing. It was a family from England, and they were not on vacation. They were on holiday. If you're English, you know that's what they say. They were on holiday. And this one resort at the JW Marriott, no one died. Not one person lost their life. Up the coast, people died. Down the coast, people died. But in the JW Marriott, no one lost their life. And here's why. It was because of that little girl on the front row on the right. Her name is Tilly. Just 2 weeks before, Tilly was back home in Oxshott, Surrey, England, sitting in her class with her teacher, Andrew Kearney, and he was teaching, amazingly, of all things, about tsunamis. What is a tsunami? How does it work? What are the signs of a tsunami? And as this teacher was teaching away, he taught her that one of the signs of a tsunami is the water begins to foam and froth like it's boiling. And then the water begins to start pulling back from the shore and pulls back further and further and further before it turns around and comes back with a vengeance. And so Tilly was there that day. On that fateful day, her and her family were down on the beach right there in front of the JW Marriott in Phuket. And as they were standing there, the water began to foam. And she saw the signs. The wave began to pull back. And she said, there's going to be a tsunami. Just one problem. Tilly is a girl. What do girls know, huh? And Tilly's blonde. What does a blonde little 10-year-old know, huh? And her parents, I'm sorry to say, did not take Tilly seriously. I don't know why parents send their kids off to get all this education and then don't take them seriously, right? So Tilly was forced to do what any self-respecting 10-year-old would do in such a circumstance. She got hysterical! There is going to be a tidal wave and you're not listening! And she turned and she ran for higher ground. And suddenly her mom and dad began to take little Tilly seriously. And they began to tell people who were doing what so many people did in that movie, as the waves began to pull back, it's so disturbing on the videos. Oh, and they're just walking out to sea with the wave. Oh, look at the rock, the shell, the boat. And they're just following the wave out. Of course, when it turned around, they were gone. But Tilly didn't go with the waves. She ran for higher ground. And her parents began to tell people, we need to get off the, there's going to be a tsunami. And they told the staff at the JW Marriott. And they went down to the beach and they got everything. And just moments before that wave rolled ashore, everyone was gone from that beach. I like this story. I like this story because this is the story of how a little bit of knowledge with a heart that's willing to share that knowledge can save lives. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know the important thing. Tilly was no scientist. She probably had never met someone who could even read a seismograph. She knew very little, but she knew enough, amen, that trouble was afoot, that danger was brewing. And she was willing to open her mouth, even in an unconventional way, and tell other people. So maybe we should take Tilly, maybe we should take Tilly to heart. Amen? Every one of us are called. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, read it with me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what we've called for years the Great Commission. Do I dare do it here? Do I dare ask you how many of you could raise your hand and say, yes, I have gone, I have taught, and by God's grace, I have been personally responsible to leading someone to baptism in the last 12 months. Okay, I'll be generous. 2 years. Okay, 5 years. Okay, 10 years. You see what I'm saying? There's some of us who didn't raise our hand on any of that. There's some of us who, 10 years ago. Or, 5 years ago. That's not sufficient. Somebody say amen. That's not sufficient. Christ gave his disciples their commission. He made full provision for the prosecution of the work. And he took upon himself the responsibility of its success. And the rest of that quote from Desire of Ages reads like this. Read it with me. So long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him, they could not fail. Labor in faith, labor in confidence, for the time will never come when I will forsake you. God is calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me. Folks, if you guys sit back and say, the preachers, they are educated. They're trained. Let them do the work. They're the professionals. Then you will be Tilly, silent. and many people will lose their lives. Not just earthly lives, but eternal lives. God has called us. God called us. Christ gave his disciples their commission. He made full provision for the prosecution of the work. He took upon himself the responsibility of its success. Each of us are called to be a Tilly. Each of our pastors are to lead and train their members to be Tillys. Every member is called to evangelize, to point those in need to a Savior, to heaven where Jesus has entered the final phase of judgment. Listen, folks, we're not just a church. Oh, I'm going to church. I do church. On Saturday morning, I go and do my time at church. We are not just a church. We are a God-appointed, called-out people to give a warning message to a lost and dying world that the end-time judgment has already begun. He's about to return. And you're called to give that warning. I'm called to give that warning. Ah, but Pastor Bird, I'm not you. You're eloquent. Look at you, just walking around like you're enjoying yourself up there. You just, the word just flow out of your mouth. You know, I'm no Charles Bird, or better yet, I'm no Dwight Nelson. He was good, wasn't he? I got a blessing from Brother Dwight. I'm not like that. And for those of you who say, I don't have the moxie, the chutzpah, the whatever it takes to get out there and open my mouth and share, then I want you to notice this living prophecy. Read it with me. As field after field is entered, read it with me, new methods and new plans will spring from new circumstances. New thoughts will come with new workers who give themselves to the work. As they seek the Lord for help, He will communicate with them. They will receive plans devised by the Lord Himself. Do you believe we have a living prophet? Do you believe we have a living God? Do you believe we have a living church called to give a living message to a lost and dying world? Well, I believe that we're living in that time because thunder, I believe, is one of those plans that were designed and communicated by God Himself. You see, Pastor Bird, of course you've got to say that. You're the one who's promoting it. Blackaby says in his book, find out where God is working and join Him. I didn't come up with this method. And quite frankly, I didn't really like it. Do you know why I didn't like it? Because I actually do like to talk. In fact, that's why they gave me a job. They pay me to do this. I'm a pastor. They pay me to get up and preach week after week after week. I can preach as much or as little as I want, and I still get the same paycheck. I mean, what a deal is that? Right? But when I saw what Pastor Chuck had done, what he had put together, what he had developed, when I saw that, I thought, it's more effective than I am. And I need to learn to talk less and let the Holy Spirit talk more. Amen? And his method is so winsome. What it basically is just a 30-minute video. Now, his video was just a 30-minute PowerPoint on a VHS tape. That's all he had. And you want to hear the numbers he was getting with his method of Bible study? 80 to 90% of those who started finished. 70 to 80% made a decision for Christ and were still active in the church a year later. Somebody say amen. Do you get those kind of numbers with your Bible studies? Find out where God is working and join Him. So I ran to my conference and I said, hey, we need what Pastor Chuck Coley's got. And I should have had this all my ministry because I would have been far more effective by empowering my members to give studies. If it's a video, even you can do it. All you have to do is stick in the tape or the DVD and push play. Okay, everyone raise up your right hand. Raise it up. Everyone raise it up like this, just like this. Now go like this. Can you do that? You can do it then. You can give one of these Bible studies. You stick in the DVD. You go, and you hit play. Before you do that, you hand everyone one of these pieces of paper. Does anyone here not have one of these? If you don't, raise your hand. All right, there's some people over here, saints. All right. Keep your hand, wave like you're Pentecostal. They'll get to you. This here is the magic sauce of what makes this Bible study work so effectively. This is it. Do you know why meat eaters like their meat? It's the sauce. It's the sauce. Do you know why vegans like their vegan food? It's the sauce. You know, if you don't make the right sauce, it doesn't work very good. And this is why this video Bible study works so well. Now, I'm telling you that up front just to say this. This video is much, much more engaging to watch than Pastor Chuck Coley's PowerPoint. It's much more engaging. And there's going to be a temptation to think that if I just hit play, and in fact, I won't even hit play, I'll just give them the DVD. You will not get those numbers because it's not the video. If that was the case, Sean Boonstra, Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, Bradshaw, all of them have been doing videos for years. The whole world would be converted if it was just give them a video. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has no peer when it comes to producing and presenting truth. Nobody does it better than we do. Then why aren't we winning more people? I'll tell you why. Because the spirit of prophecy says you don't get their mind, you have to get their heart as well. And this is the magic sauce that reaches into their heart in a very winsome way. So, what you do when you start a Bible study, number one, what you do is you get a small group together. Get some pre-Adventists. Don't you like that word? Not non-Adventists, pre-Adventists. Be positive, right? So get some pre-Adventists, and then get some Adventists from the church to go with you. Have a small group where you try to mirror whatever you got going. So if you've got three teenagers, you know, who live down the street, who want to have a Bible study, bring three teenagers from church. If you got three senior citizens, try to take three senior citizens from church. If you got a family, a small family, try to mirror Adventist to pre-Adventist. You with me so far? Why is that important? Here's one of the holes in the gospel bucket. The number one reason people aren't in church a year after they've been baptized is no friends, no relationship. They're not connected. Now, there are other reasons, but the number one reason is I'm not connecting here. We eliminate that day one because in this Bible study, you do it in a small group and they're connected right from the beginning. They're already knowing the church members. They're already journeying them with them in a spiritual walk. Okay? Second thing you do is you hand out this piece of paper. You say, well, that's great. How do I get that piece of paper? It's free. It's online. You just download it and print it. So there's no charge for these Bible lessons. Isn't that cool? I'm trying to keep it KISS. Keep it simple, sweetheart. I want it to be as easy as we can make it. I don't want you to ever say, well, I get... Somebody, you can say to me, well, Pastor, I don't even have a computer. I don't even know what the internet is. Is that something you fish with? Could be. Then go to somebody at church who has a computer and who can go online and just download it. You say, I need 3 of these for my next, I need 12 of these for my next. You just ask them to run off the amount that you need. And it's just one piece of paper printed on both sides, black and white. It's easy. All right? Now, if you'll notice on there, there are scriptures. And those scriptures are every scripture you're going to see on the screen. You fill those in from the screen. So it's very easy. Now, some people say, well, it's not a real Bible study if you're not opening the Bible. That's not exactly true. When Jesus was here on earth, did he give Bible studies, yes or no? How many Bibles did he carry around with him? So, he just did it orally. Well, we're going to do it orally and on the screen, okay? So, this is called legitimate Bible study. In every Bible study, except for the first one, it's about 30 verses. That's 30 verses in 30 minutes. That's a text a minute. Does that sound like we're skimping on Scripture? No, no, this is a genuine Bible study. And then every once in a while you're going to hear this whoosh, whoosh. And there will be a little reference that will come up on the screen, which is a subliminal way of telling the people who are watching, and that's from the Bible, and that's biblical. And what he's saying right now comes from the Bible. And there is so much scripture in this, but you won't feel like you're eating with a water hose. It'll come across in a smooth, gentle way, but we're covering a lot of territory. So your people will have this, and they will fill it in. You will also fill it in by way of example. So you're going to fill it in, and then when the Lord speaks to your heart, you're going to make little notes, because the Lord's going to talk to you, and you're going to see things that you never even saw before. I had two pastors, both retired, both denominationally employed for years and years. They started using Thunder to give a Bible study together. They said, Charles, we've heard it all. Charles, we've taught it all. We know it. But we're learning things from Thunder. So you're going to learn things. And you'll just jot those things down, and it might come up that you're going to need to have that referenced when you start answering questions at the end. Okay? So that's as simple as it is. So everyone has your paper. You all have a thing to write with, right? You don't have a thing to write with? Well, you're going to have to borrow from the man in your life. You know. And I wish I had pens, but you know, we gave away all our pens. We just ordered another couple thousand of them, but I'm out of pens. So you'll have to sit close to somebody. So if you're not sitting close to somebody who has a pen and you need a pen, just get up and, anyone have a pen? I want to sit next to you. Anyway, so here's the way the Bible study goes. You hit play, we'll watch it. We're not going to watch the whole one today, although some of the days that we're here together, we'll watch an entire episode. But this is part of the training time, so I had to talk a little bit first. So here we go. Here is a Thunder in the Holy Land. And now you may ask the question, why is it called Thunder? Because it's a teaching of Jesus. Every episode is something Jesus taught. And every time he opened his mouth, it caused a storm of controversy. Okay? So this is how you do it. Here we go. I don't know how dark the night was. Maybe the moon was full and it lighted his steps as he made his way out of the old city gate, down the hill, and into the Kidron Valley. You see, Nicodemus had a problem on his hands. There was this new teacher, and his teachings, his doctrines, weren't at all matching up with what he was teaching or what he had been taught. Nicodemus was not the only person aware of the teacher from Nazareth. The whole Sanhedrin was troubled by this new rabbi. I guess if he had to put a label on this Jesus fellow, he'd have to just call him a liberal. Jesus was certainly disturbing the status quo. He was the type who would forgive a prostitute. Jesus was known to sit down and eat with sinners. Jesus even embraced publicans, tax collectors, and had made one of them his disciple.
So once in a while.
No, the Sanhedrin did not like it. And Nicodemus might have just written Jesus off as another radical troublemaker, except for one thing. Or make that two. First off, Daniel's time prophecy was absolutely clear. This was the very time Messiah should show up. And there really weren't any good alternatives other than Jesus that fit the time prophecy. The second thing that troubled Nicodemus was the miracles. If he was going to be honest with himself, he just couldn't get around the miracles. Jesus actually made blind people see, and the lame people walk. Others had seen him touch a leper, restoring his skin to perfect health, and reports were still coming in that he had actually raised the dead to life. A fake and a fraud couldn't do real miracles. And surely, the God of creation, the God of the Jews, wouldn't answer the prayer of a sinner. He greatly desired an interview with Jesus, but shrank from seeking him openly. It would be too humiliating for a ruler of the Jews to acknowledge himself in sympathy with this new teacher. So to avoid the scorn and denunciation from his fellow members on the Sanhedrin, he resolved upon a secret interview. He made some special inquiries and discovered that Jesus often retired at night to the Mount of Olives. He waited until the city was hushed in slumber before setting out
on his secret errand. Nicodemus was about to learn something that would shake the entire world with a clap of truth that would make the largest thunderstorm seem like a whisper. Nicodemus was about to learn that love is a P word.
Every episode starts cold. That's to say, I just start talking. Then we run the introduction. One man, his life, his message, the truth. It's about Jesus. And this is all footage live from the Middle East, the Holy Land. Footage that we took while we were there. And yes, that is Tutankhamun's mask. These are the young reporters that do a lot of the talking.
Love is a P word. Clever attention getter, I know, but it really is true. Let me see if I can set the stage here. If I told you I just bought a new car and I took you out beside my house and there in the carport were four tires and a windshield, would you agree with me that I had just bought a new car?
I definitely wouldn't.
I hope so. You see, a car by definition is something that takes you from point A to point B. A car is transportation. If it isn't mobile, if it doesn't take you where you want to go, we don't call it a car. We call it junk. Let's keep our definition straight. Love is constantly being talked about, sung about, written about. And though most everyone has experienced true love at one time or another, very few people have come to embrace the truth about what love really is, that love is a P word. Let's join Levi, who's standing by on the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem. Levi?
Thanks, Charles. I'm here on the side of the very mount where Jesus shared with Nicodemus perhaps one of the most famous scriptures in the entire Bible. It's found in the book of John in the 16th verse of the third chapter. In fact, if anyone has ever heard or memorized any verse in the Bible, it was probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most of us are probably so sure that we already know what this verse teaches and means that we just skim over it. But perhaps, like Nicodemus, we need to humble our proud hearts and listen very carefully to the words of this simple teacher from Nazareth. Because this verse opens to our minds the core, the nucleus of Jesus' teachings and ministry, his entire life. The best way to understand Scripture is to let it interpret itself. So the first thing you need to look for is a key word or words in a passage of Scripture. In John 3:16, what is the key word? Everything in this verse revolves around the four-letter word, L-O-V-E. For God so loved the world.
So there's
world.
Your
That's
first fill in the blank. It's
Son.
Highlighted and underlined.
Now, here's an important question that you need to ask yourself whenever you're studying the Bible. If this was the only text I had in the whole Bible regarding love, what would I know about love? Now, just look at the verse for a moment. Don't add another layer of understanding. Let the truth come out of the verse. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave.
There's your next fill in the blank.
Loving is giving. God so loved that he gave. But not just giving anything or something. No, that could be a counterfeit. If I gave a drug addict $1,000, that wouldn't be love. Let's unpack the rest of the verse. God loved this world, you and me, so much that he gave us something in particular. What was it? His son. His own son. But why did he give us his son? Well, the verse goes on to explain that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Is there anything more important than eternal life? Would you give up eternal life for a new car, or a new job, or a flat-screen TV, a weekend of party life, or a new relationship? Is there anything that you need more than eternal life? So God didn't give us a car or a plane or a computer. Objects, items, they can wear out and become old. They can be broken and lost. God gave us something that can never be taken away. Eternal life in a perfect world. In the gift of Jesus, God didn't simply give us something. He gave us what we needed most.
In Matthew 22:36, an expert in the law asked Jesus this question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Many times in the Bible, Jesus is known to answer a question with a question. But in this case, he reaches back into the Holy Bible and pulls out of the book of Deuteronomy the one passage of Scripture that he deems to be the great commandment in the law, the one foundational truth on which we can build our entire lives. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Here, Jesus informed the lawyer, and here he informs us, that the most important commandment, the most important law in the Scriptures, is love God. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This second commandment is taken from Leviticus 19:18. Every person, then, who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, must take these two Old Testament laws seriously, making them the foundation of their life. Because Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, don't miss what Jesus says here. The entire history of the human race, from Adam to the time of Christ, is like a giant tapestry mural. There is one giant nail in the wall of eternity that holds up this great portrait. That single nail, that great element, is love. Every commandment of God, every righteous law of government is based on love. Everything the prophets foretold, every story, every doctrine, every truth is built upon, is supported by, is held together by love. Let me highlight this point here for just a moment. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We were created in God's image. The intention of the Almighty was to create beings that were similar to Himself. And I would like to show you the chief attribute, the premier quality that makes God, God. In both 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 are these three words: God is love. Love is not just something God does. It's not merely an activity he participates in from time to time. Love is what God is. Love is at the heart and center of everything God touches or is involved in. And where did John get this idea? From Jesus himself. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. John was there as Jesus preached to the multitudes. He listened as Jesus shared with the eager crowds the truth about a Father we could talk to, one who loves us.
Perhaps that is why when Nicodemus shared with the Apostle John the story of his nighttime visit with Jesus, it made a vast impression on his heart. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave us what we needed most, a Savior. When you see this word love through the lens of Scripture, through the life of Jesus, love ceases to be some sappy sentimental emotion. The love that Christ revealed is not a fitful feeling, but a principle of life.
It is his intention that this love become a living principle and an abiding power in our heart. If the character and deportment of Jesus is an example of the truth he advocates, then his followers will be strikingly different than the world. That's why Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When the abiding principle of love is our motivator, when love is the rudder and keel of our lives, we live like Christ lived. And it kind of gets personal if you check out verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives," he told them, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And how did Christ love the church?
It was the church leaders who harassed Jesus. It was the ruling council that arranged for Jesus to be arrested, tried, and turned over to the Romans for crucifixion. It was the church, it was his church, that killed Jesus. Two things are worthy of notice here. First, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen before it even happened. At least 10 different times in the four Gospels, Jesus revealed that he knew how he would be mistreated, abused, and finally killed. He knew in advance who would betray him, but he didn't avoid this mistreatment by running to Tarshish. The second thing we notice is that even in the face of abuse and mistreatment, even though betrayed, scourged, mocked, and finally nailed to the cross, Jesus never became angry, loud, rude, or bitter. He didn't hurl recriminations at his abusers, nor did he threaten them with vengeance. And this profound love is not only revealed in what Jesus didn't do. While hanging in agony on the cross, he prayed for us. Yes, us. It was our sins that took him to the cross. And yet, he prayed for us. And that's why Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." When husbands are willing to love like this, the world will be compelled to take note that there is a living God who abides in the hearts of all men. You see, love is not a feeling. It's a principle. Mothers don't just get up in the middle of the night to take care of a colicky baby because they feel like it. They get up because of love. Love is the principle of giving what is needed most.
To have a car, you don't need much. An engine, some wheels and tires, a drivetrain, and some kind of frame to hold it all together. Henry Ford's first car was pretty basic, but it was an automobile. This car teaches us that there are certain minimum requirements, certain items that you must have or you don't have a car. In the same way, love can have feelings, just like a car can have a radio. But a radio is not a car. You can have a car with a windshield, but a windshield's not a car either. You can have a car with lovely leather seats, but leather seats are not a car. Love can have feelings, but love is not a feeling. At its heart, love is a principle. It does the right thing just because that's what love does. Love is its own motivation. And the only reason we love is because he first loved us. Do you think Jesus came to earth and humbled himself to become a human being because it felt good? Do you think the Father felt happy to let his Son leave the safety and sanctity of heaven to come down to planet earth to be abused and mistreated? It was not easy, but God so loved each and every one of us that he chose to put his feelings aside and act on the great principle of love and give us what we needed most. You see, love is a P word. Love is the principle of giving what is needed most. But how do we know what is needed most? Who gets to decide? The husband or the wife? The child? Or would God be best suited to make that decision?
I'll vote for God. Okay, there's more to that video, but we're going to stop right there. And now we're going to take your paper. So you've theoretically gone through the page 1, 2, and 3. You've gone through all the scriptures. And now you invite the people who are with you in the group to turn their page over to page 4, the last page. And here comes the magic sauce, okay? Now, there's going to be 3 things that you do have to remember. Not lots of things, just 3 things. And the first thing you have to remember is to read this. So that's easy, all right? So here's what I'm going to read to you. Choose from the following phrases those which best describe your impression of each of the statements below. So, we're calling these impression questions, but they're really not questions. They're just statements reiterating what you just learned on the video. So they're just repeating the truth of what they just learned. But you're going to ask them what their impression is. So the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to ask these 2 questions. Question number 1, what's your impression? What's your impression? Now, they have choices there. They can say, oh, that was awesome, or it makes me thankful, or it's humbling, it gives me hope, it challenges me, it makes perfect sense, and so on and so forth. So they give these as possible answers. Or if they don't like any of those, there's I. What's that? They can go wherever they want. It is a temptation when we give Bible studies to want to get them to come from where they are, pathetic sinners, to where we are, holy good people. It's a temptation. Resist the temptation. First off, because probably you're not holy or good. And secondly, because they can never accomplish in 26 lessons what you've accomplished in 26 years. They can't grow that fast. I mean, I remember when we learned that butter was bad, and we all went to margarine because that was better for you. And now what do we know? Butter's actually better. That isn't to say that butter's good. It's just that butter's better than the margarine. Why? Because the fat molecule in the margarine is hydrogenized and it's longer. And listen to me. Your body looks at that exactly the same way it looks at animal fat. Did you know that? It looks at it the same way, which is really hard for me because I know that eating animal fat is a stated sin in the Bible. God forbids eating animal fat. It's forbidden. So what am I supposed to do when that's like no more chips, no more cookies. Fortunately, I came to this realization about the same time the world did. Now they're making lots of chips without partial hydrogenated. But anyway, that's an aside. Other, let them go wherever they want. You're not trying to bring them into little mini-me Adventists in just a few quick lessons. So they can go wherever they want. But I want you to notice something about these possible answers. Are you looking at them? They're all right-brained. They're not fact. They're emotional. They're right-brained responses. So, for example, our question would not say, if we had just had a Bible study on the Sabbath, what day is the Sabbath? A, Saturday. B, Sunday. C, it doesn't matter. Because you're raised Baptist, you go, C, it doesn't matter. And I go, no, weren't you listening? It's A. And now we have an argument. So we don't want to even argue with the people. We want to present the truth, true or false. We should present the truth, true or false. And then we should get a hammer and beat it into them. No. We should let the Holy Spirit bring that conviction. And so we're not going to sit here and try to steer their convictions. We're going to let the Holy Spirit steer their convictions. Amen? So they can go anywhere they want, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If they don't like any of those, there's other. All right? So that's how you do it. And then you read the first one, and then you actually go around the group and you let everyone answer that question. So it looks something like this. I'm going to call on you first, so get ready. All right? So choose from the following phrases which best describes your impression. Number one, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. What's your impression? What's your name, dear? Chris, what's your impression? By the way, forgive me for this deer stuff. I moved down south and I'm already indoctrinated. Up north, deer? You're calling me deer? You getting fresh with me, boy? No, I just live down south. My wife and I went to a restaurant and she little girl comes out who's young enough to be our daughter. Well, honey, what would you like? Well, deer. So I got indoctrinated. So, Chris, tell me, what's your impression? Yes, that's you. I'm asking, what's your impression of that statement? It's awesome. It makes me thankful. It's humbling. You don't like any of those. There's other. What's your impression? Okay. She's a new Bible student. She's never been in the Bible before. She says other. What's the other? How does it strike you? God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. She says, I'm struggling. Now, Now, some of them are going to do this. They'll say, pass. That's okay. That's fine, Chris. That's not a problem at all. I'm going to go to you, dear. What's your name? You thought they were all good. Good for you. Good for you. Your husband, what's your impression? Astounding, he says. Is that one of them there or was that another? That's other. I like that. So he says astounding. All right, so now I finally got an answer from somebody. Which brings me, what's your impression? To number two. Now watch what I'm going to do here. And what about that? What's your name? What's your name? Roger. Roger, what about that was astounding to you? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What about that is astounding to you? He gave all of heaven. That's a lot. All of heaven. Did you guys hear what he just said? That's important, Roger. Thank you. He gave it his all. So, that's the third thing I did. Did you catch it? I asked what his impression was. I asked him what about it was making him give that. And then I affirmed him. That's all you do. That's it. It's simple. Kiss. Yes, dear. Okay, she asked a question. So what if they said, well, I don't even know if that's true. Okay, that's their impression. I don't even know if that's true. What's the third thing you're supposed to do? Now, how do you affirm that? What would you say to somebody who just said that to you? You could say something crass like, well, you should believe. But is that going to help anything? Absolutely not. So what would you say? That's exactly what I would say. She already had the answer. You know, many people feel that way. It's just hard to believe. She said, it's hard to believe. Many people feel that way. It is hard to believe, isn't it? That Jesus would come all the way down here for the likes of us? That's hard to believe. You're going to find as we go through these studies, reasons to believe. You hang with us. Now, I just encourage her to hang in there. That's all. Did I try to convince her? No. That's going to come. When you first have that baby and the baby pops out of the womb, they say babies are beautiful. They are not. I was there. When my son first popped out of the womb, he looked like something from Star Trek. I mean, his head was huge. And trying to get through that little space, the whole top of his, first the skull all squished together, the top of the skin on his head rolled all over, and I was there watching my son come into the world, and there was this huge fold of growth over the top of his head crowning, and I thought he was deformed. And I wanted to say, oh no, he's deformed! But I didn't think that would help my wife at that moment, so I kept my mouth shut, which was a good thing, because he did turn out pretty good looking, but right then, he was not good looking, I'll tell you that. I don't know why I told you that story. Karen, why did I say that? Oh, yeah, things you may not believe at first. Okay, number two. Now, I will go around the group and let everyone answer. I will ask them, what's your impression? Number one. I will ask them what or why or what about that makes you feel that way. And then I'll affirm them. So let's go on to number two. The love of God and Jesus was not, just a sappy, sentimental emotion. The love of Christ revealed that he lived. Let me just start again. I'm stumbling so bad. The love of God and Jesus was not just a sappy, sentimental emotion. The love that Christ revealed that he lived is a principle. The principle of giving what is needed most, regardless of how we feel. What's your impression? So I'm going to go to this fine lady here. Tell me your name again. Roseanne. Roseanne, what's your impression? She said her answer was, well, that's difficult to process. Is that true for some of the rest of you? If you think this is a little difficult to process, raise your hand. Oh, nobody feels that way with you. Oh, one does. Okay. So what am I going to do? I'm going to follow up with what? why or what about that is difficult to process? Why is that difficult for you? What about that is difficult? Now listen to this question. Why is that difficult is not as easy to answer as what about that is difficult. So use why sparingly, okay? So what about that is difficult? Okay, she said, because we're all emotional, we tend to operate on our emotions. Keep going. And it's hard to think about, to process about doing things that we don't feel like doing. And that was Jesus' whole life. Now, when she first said that, it kind of almost sounded like she had a negative response, didn't it? But when you ask why or what about that, it usually comes out something like this. It's nothing that I would disagree with. Would any of us disagree with what she just said? No. So now I can affirm her. You know, I think that's true for every one of us here. I think that's true for every one of us here. We don't feel like doing some things. Well, it's hard to do those things. Amen? Amen? Okay. I'm going to ask you, what's your impression? Yeah, number two. She says, I don't know, but I'm thinking about it. I suppose, she says, that makes perfect sense. Vicki, what about that makes perfect sense to you? You say, how did he know her name? We grew up next door to each other almost. So what about it makes sense to you? She says, say the first sentence again. I've already lost it. We can't even comprehend that kind of love. But it sure makes sense that he's giving that kind of love to us because we're not there. That's good. That's good. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm asking, what's your impression? I'm asking, what about that makes you feel that way? Why do you feel that way? How is it making you give that impression, just something to elicit a bigger response. Let them talk and then affirm them in that. That's literally all I do now. Now, I can tell you, the first time I went with Pastor Chuck Coley to a Bible study, it about killed me. I was so impressed with his numbers that I called him up and said, I want to go do Bible studies with you. Set them up. We're going to go from house to house, you know, from place to place that he had Bible study set up for, and we would just do his method of Bible study. And I'm sitting there, and I can't talk. I didn't get to make the presentation because it was done on a video. And then I sit there, and I just say, what's your impression? And by the way, everyone, Adventists and pre-Adventists, all answer these questions. It goes around the group. Everyone answers, unless you say pass. Then we'll let you pass. But you're going to discover that even with someone who passes, after the second or third lesson, they're not passing. They fall into that rhythm, and they have no trouble doing that. Especially when they hear Adventists get involved in things like, so Vicki's an Adventist, and she says, well, that's hard to grasp. And this lady here, who's a brand new interest, who thinks, I don't even know why I'm here. I know why I'm here because I'm hungry in my soul. That's why I said I'd take Bible studies. But man, they got all these people around me. They know their Bible. They're all so holy. What am I doing here anyway? And she heard an Adventist say, well, that's hard to grasp. And now she's thinking, oh, well, if they're struggling with it, it's okay if I struggle with it. And it puts us all on the same level, and that level is someone in need of a Savior. Someone who's searching for something better. And it's amazing what answers start coming out of people's mouths. They start opening up because they feel safe. And by the way, protect them then. I mean, you're the ones who are going to nurse them into the church, and all you got to do is have somebody come to church and say, well, you know, if you keep eating like that, you're not going to be in heaven. You don't need someone saying that to somebody who just walked in the door for the first time. Somebody say amen. Is his eating inappropriate as a brand new Adventist? Highly likely. How long did it take us to get to where we are? Yeah, it's a lifetime journey. But because you journeyed with him, guess who's there protecting him? You are. You're the one looking after the new people. And the preacher, who only shows up every other week or whatever because he's got a multi-church district, he doesn't have to worry about whether those people are being taken care of because you're taking care of them. Amen? Okay, we got time to do just one more. Number three. Jesus said the two most fundamental commandments are the two that express the love component most closely, clearly. Thou shalt. Does it really say that? Thou shalt love thy... It's funny, I want to shout it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What's your impression? Jesus said the two most fundamental commandments are the two that express the love component most clearly. What's your impression? So I'm going to let this gentleman right here tell me. What's your impression? What's your name? Bert? Bert. All right, Bert. Oh, did you say what?
Bernie.
Oh, it's Ernie. No, Bernie. Okay. Bernie, what's your impression? First, tell me what your impression is. Right. It's awesome, or it makes me thankful, or other, or whatever. He said it makes perfect sense. Now, you notice he was going to launch into a little bit of a sermon there. Adventists can do this pretty easy, and I'm the chief offender. You with me? So you want to keep the Adventist doing the same thing you expect from the pre-Adventist. And so you notice I said, no, but tell me your impression first. Own, as a host, just own it. Okay? All right. So he said that what? What was the impression again?
It makes perfect sense.
Now I'll let him talk. So why does that make perfect sense to you?
Because of all the mistakes I've made in the past, putting God first.
He said, because of all the mistakes I've made in the past, it makes perfect sense to let God be first now. Is that good? All right. For the sake of the story, he's an Adventist in this Bible study. Okay, he's an Adventist. People, Adventist and pre-Adventist, only remember 30% of what you say. That's not a very good number. 30%. That's it. But they remember 70% of what they say. So he just said, after all the mistakes I've made, what was that? Define what that statement is. That's a confession. He just confessed, I'm a sinner. I've fallen way short of the glory of God. And then the rest that he said was what? What did he say after that? Tell me what you said after that.
It makes
all the sense in the world to put God first. After what I've done, after what he's offering. And so I'm going to affirm this, and that affirmation, I can sometimes open it up like this. Did you guys hear what he just said? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. We have a wonderful Savior, amen? We have a wonderful Savior. Why not give him our heart? That's good. That's good, Bernie. Now, he's going to remember that because he said it, and I affirmed him in that. And tomorrow when his wife says, dear, I've decided that I'm going to be gay. When his kids come home and say, I just murdered somebody. When his neighbor runs over his dog. When his son runs over his prized petunias. Do Adventists have problems, yes or no? Especially Adventists. Why? Because the devil's after us more. Why? Because he knows we're on the right path. And he's going to let all hell break loose on us from time to time. Somebody say amen. And I could tell Bernie when those bad days happen, well, Bernie, it's probably a good thing your wife left you. Does that encourage him? It may be the truth, But that is not going to be a blessing. Amen? But he's going to remember his affirmation. He's going to remember that his God loves him. And he's going to hang on to that love. Now, I could say, you should hang on to God. You shouldn't feel that way. God loves you. Is that helping him? No. But we get him to say it. Now, let me just say this as I close. In traditional evangelism, every second or third night, you get the people to raise their hand or fill out a card or kneel down or come forward, something to affirm that belief. Are you with me? With this, you're giving them and the Holy Spirit a chance to do this 5, 6, 7, 8 times every single Bible study. And what we're discovering is that the people talk themselves into the message. They talk themselves into the message. I don't tell them they should join or they should believe. They say, wow, that affirms my faith. Oh, that strengthens my heart. Oh, I need to make some changes. Oh, really? What kind of changes? Well, and I'm just there to coach them in doing what they said they already want to do. It's transformationally different than any way I've ever given Bible studies before. All right, so we're done today. Tomorrow we're gonna do this again, and I'm going to show you a different video, and I'm going to give you more pointers, okay? So in the meantime, let me just put you on record, because some of you may not be here all week. Thunder in the Holy Land costs $325. But just during camp meeting, because you're here taking the seminar, it's over 50% off. It's just $160. So if you say, you know what, Lord, I want to give Bible studies. I want you to change my heart. Then God will do something powerful through you using thunder. And if you never buy anything from me, still use this method. Okay? Still use this method. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for letting us dig into your word today. Thank you so much for your great love for us. As we go through the rest of this day, please continue to enrich our hearts. And as we come back tomorrow to learn more of how to give a Thunder Bible study, I pray that you will keep us faithful and woo us into an optimal relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.